Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, it was a great song, isn't it? I don't want to talk about you as if you're not in the room. Well, I don't want to talk about him as if he's not in the room. So let's remember, as we focus again on Jesus in Luke's gospel, let's remember he's in the room. The person we're reading about, that I'm speaking about, that we're thinking about, he's here now. And you can meet him. He can save you. He really is alive and well. So let's not speak about him as if he's not in the room. Happy St. Patrick's Day. And my name's O'Halloran, so my father's name is Patrick. I think I can say happy St. Patrick's Day to you in the wrong accent. I was thinking about how to celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Well, here's a really good way. Just go and Google St. Patrick's Confession, and you'll find free online, straight to you from the 5th century, a little biography of St. Patrick that he wrote himself. And I would just encourage you to read it. It'll take you about 40 minutes. And what comes across is just the vibrancy of the man's personality and the depth of his faith and the excitement of his life. So that would be a great way to celebrate St. Patrick. And in the spirit of St. Patrick, once you've read it, you should tell somebody else about it. Okay, so we are going to carry on in our series from Luke, where we've reached chapter 22. And you can see I've called this, Who Do You Love? Good song. But different question here. Who do you love? Last week we considered the Last Supper, when Jesus and his 12 apostles, that's his 12 closest friends and followers, gathered to celebrate the Jewish Passover. And the Passover focused on the lambs that were sacrificed symbolically to save the people of Israel from the judgment of God and to ensure their deliverance from their Egyptian oppressors. Now, Jesus used this opportunity to introduce them to a new way of celebrating God's deliverance of his people. Jesus showed his friends how they should have their own celebration. And that was focused not on the death of a lamb, but on his sacrificial death for them. A death that would save them from the judgment of God and set them free from their sin. So that was last week. This week we'll be looking at some conversations that took place between Jesus and his friends as the Last Supper was coming to a close. And in particular, we'll be focusing on two men who feature in that passage. That's Judas and Peter, and asking the question, who or what did Judas and Peter love? So first of all, let's set the scene. This is Thursday evening, the Last Supper. The Last Supper is coming to a close. And later on that night, Jesus and his 12 apostles will go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And then after midnight, on the Friday morning, Judas, who is one of the 12, will come to the garden with a band of soldiers. And he will betray Jesus to his enemies. Jesus will be arrested. He'll be tried. He'll be crucified. By 3 o'clock on the Friday afternoon, he will be dead. That's the setting for this passage. And with that in mind, let's read. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon. And when he says Simon, he's talking about Peter here, because Peter was called Simon Peter. So it's Simon Peter. Simon. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Well, let's notice a few things about what's happening here. The first thing is the utter self-centeredness of the apostles. Okay, here are the future leaders of the church. Jesus is facing the crisis of his life. In less than 24 hours, he'll be dead. He's told them that he'll be shedding his blood for them and that one of the 12 will be his betrayer. But their concern is not for him, it's for themselves. They start off speculating which one of them could be the traitor and quickly move on to arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Well, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall for that car crash of an argument? So just for your benefit, I'm going to tell you what happened during that conversation. Okay, so here's Thomas and Peter having that conversation. Now Thomas says, "Well, maybe you're the traitor, Peter. After all, the Lord did say, 'Get behind me, Satan,' to you, didn't he?" Peter says, "Yeah, well, he also said, 'On this rock I will build my church.' So that seems unlikely to me. Anyway, I can't be in league with Satan if I go about casting out demons, can I?" Well, Thomas replies, "Well, I cast out 6 or 7 demons on our last ministry trip. But I seem to remember you had a bit of trouble with that boy who had a demon." And Peter replies, "Come on. Casting out demons is easy. Raising people from the dead, now that's a real miracle. You know, like when the Lord raised Jairus' daughter. Oh, but you wouldn't know, would you, Thomas? Because Jesus only invited 3 of us to that." So here are the future leaders of the church vying for position. And we might be horrified at that. But actually, if we're honest, probably in our secret hearts, those sorts of conversations go on within us. We just are not as unguarded as them. We just don't let it all out like they did. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus is concerned not for himself, but for his friends. So he looks beyond their selfish ambition. He had every right to be disgusted and offended, didn't he? But he looks beyond that. And he looks even beyond his own suffering and death, which is shortly to be upon him. And he looks to the church that's going to be formed by the Holy Spirit after his resurrection from the dead. And he finds an opportunity to teach his apostles about what sort of leaders they should be. He doesn't jump on them from a great height. In fact, he even promises them and reassures them that they will at the right time receive positions of great responsibility and a delightful reward. Jesus then goes on to express his special concern for Simon Peter. Notice how personal he is. Satan is going to attack all the apostles, but Jesus singles Peter out. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. You see, Jesus knows that Peter is going to be completely shattered by his own weakness in denying that he knows Jesus. But he has a special plan to shape Peter through this experience. So he makes sure that Peter knows that he wants him back and that he is to help his brothers, the other apostles. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail later on. Then Jesus goes on to warn the apostles that hard times are coming, that he will be attacked and so will they. He even says they should buy swords. Well now, did he really mean literally they should go and buy swords? I don't think so. Because later on, he forbids them to use the swords when he's arrested. So I think he's using this as a way of telling them that they're going to be rejected and attacked and they need to be prepared. And so when they naively say, oh Lord, we've got two swords, you know, this is going to defeat the Romans, he just says, okay, look, just forget it for now. Okay, so that's a brief overview of that passage, but let's take a step back and reflect on what we've read and see what we can learn. And to do that, I want to consider the three men who feature in this passage. That's Judas and Peter and Jesus. So let's think first of all about Judas. Why did he betray Jesus? Well, earlier on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, 13, Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But Jesus knows that as human beings, we are made to worship God. But if we don't worship God, we will worship something else because we can't turn our need to worship off. So something in our lives will have our love and devotion. Something in our lives will be of ultimate value to us, and we will sacrifice other things to have it. There's no question that we will do this. We will do it. The only question is, what is it that is of ultimate value to me? What will I love? What did Judas love? Well, in his gospel, the Apostle John likes to reveal the hearts of those he's writing about. And he does this for Judas in a highly significant incident that occurred just a few days before Jesus was crucified. Here it is in John chapter 12. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Mary has recognized that Jesus is infinitely valuable. And she shows her love, and she shows it personally and extravagantly. Forget Chanel No. 5. The perfume she used would be worth about a year's wages. So imagine something that was worth about £25,000. And she's just using it on Jesus on one day. In fact, if you didn't know who Jesus was, if he wasn't the most valuable thing in the world to you, if you didn't love him like Mary loved him, you might think this was wasteful, even sinful. It would slap you in the face like a challenge. Well, how does Judas respond to this challenge? Well, let's read on in John chapter 12. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. There he links it with his death. Oh dear. What does Judas love? He loves money. For him, money is security. Money is power. Money is happiness. Money is ultimate satisfaction. Money is his savior. And Mary's extravagant sacrifice asks Judas a question. Will you serve God or money? You can't serve both. You will love one and hate the other. So Judas, who will you love? Who will you hate? Will you love Jesus or will you love money? Am I putting this too strongly? Am I reading something into the gospel accounts that's not really there? Well, let me show you something. If you go to this same account in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark, or to Matthew's account in Matthew 26, you'll find this written immediately after the account of Mary anointing Jesus. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver, maybe about 5,000 pounds in those days. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. The gospel writers have placed these accounts together, and they haven't done it by accident. They want us to see that Mary loves Jesus above everything, and she sacrifices money to serve and honor him. And they want us to see the contrast with Judas, who loves money above everything and is willing to sacrifice Jesus to serve his true master, money. Well, who did Peter love? Well, Peter didn't betray Jesus, but as Jesus predicted, he does go on to deny three times that he knows Jesus. But Jesus prayed for Peter that he will repent and so that his faith may not fail. What does Jesus mean about Peter's faith not failing? He can't mean that Peter will be faithful because Peter is unfaithful. He denies that he knows Jesus. No, Jesus is praying that Peter will keep on trusting him, praying that Peter will keep believing in the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the friendship of Jesus. And so he'll have the courage to come back to Jesus to receive the forgiveness that he needs, even after he has denied him. Now let's dig a little bit deeper here. How is it that Peter can protest his devotion to Jesus almost immediately, forsake Jesus in his moment of crisis, and yet 2 days later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, come back to Jesus again? How can he be so weak, so faithless, so inconsistent, and yet be welcomed back by the friend that he has denied? Well, the key to understanding this is what's going to happen in the next few hours. It is the death of Jesus Christ. In a little while, Jesus is going to be arrested, unjustly tried, and murdered on the cross. And this is how Peter can come back. So what's happening on the cross that opened the way for Peter to return? A clue to understanding what was happening is in something Jesus says in verse 37, there it is. It is written. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Well, what is Jesus referring to? Where is this written about him? These words were actually written more than 700 years before Jesus was born by the prophet Isaiah. Let's have a look at the passage this comes from. Isaiah 53, reading from verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. And here's the part that Jesus quoted, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus is saying that this is written about him. Jesus, in this passage, is God's righteous servant who has done no wrong. Yet he is punished and crushed as one of the transgressors, one of the lawbreakers. But it was not for his own sin that he was punished, but for ours, for yours and mine and for Peter's. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the wickedness, the guilt, and shame of us all. And because Jesus has paid that price on our behalf, we can be forgiven. We can be healed, we can be restored to friendship with our Father in heaven. So think about Peter. After Jesus had died on the cross for his sake and had risen from the dead to secure his justification, Peter was able to trust that he could return. He could have faith in Jesus that he could be restored. If we turn once more to John's Gospel, we can find an account of Peter's restoration. And we find that once again, John reveals the heart. Jesus has risen from the dead and has been seen by the disciples, but Peter, it seems, is unsure about where he stands with Jesus. Peter and his friends have gone fishing, and the risen Jesus appears to them on the shore, and he's cooked them breakfast. So here we are in John chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Notice Peter is not now protesting that he will be faithful, that he will be strong. He's not saying that he'll do better than everybody else. Almost helplessly, he is saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." This is a new Peter, a Peter who knows that he's weak, but who also knows that he is immeasurably loved, completely forgiven, and who now knows that he's restored. Not only restored to friendship with Jesus, but restored to leadership. And this time, Jesus knows that Peter will follow him into suffering and into death. And let's return for a moment to Jesus' teaching about leadership. We passed over this a little bit earlier. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." You see, it's very easy to want a position of leadership for your own sake, not for the sake of the people you're leading. And this applies, of course, to leadership in the church. So maybe you are a life group leader, maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're a youth leader, maybe you're leading worship, maybe you're leading a coffee team or a set-up team. But it also applies to the people you manage at work, or the children you teach in school, or the family you lead as a parent. And Jesus reminds us that in the world, people love to be the leader because of the status it brings them. They love to be honored and noticed and deferred to. They love to call themselves benefactors, people who do good to others, but it always comes with strings attached. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But if you want to gain something from your position of leadership, it will eat you alive, and it will hurt the people that you're leading. If you want to be a leader to make yourself popular, or to gain money or power or acceptance or success or love, then sooner or later you'll find yourself using the people you lead to get those things. Your needs and desires will be at the center, and the people you lead will be a means to an end. And that's why we see so much bad leadership in the world, isn't it? And that's where we all can go wrong too. Jesus, on the other hand, says that his leaders must be the ones who take the low status position. His leaders, whatever they're leading, must be like Jesus himself, serving those that they lead. Not serving in the sense that they just follow every whim of those around them, but serving like Jesus did, teaching, instructing, rebuking and correcting where necessary, loving and sacrificing. And all of that so those they lead will be drawn closer to God and his purposes for their lives. Well, who wants to be a leader on those terms? Well, I'll tell you who. It's the man or woman who already knows that they are perfectly loved by their Father in heaven because he gave up his Son for them on the cross, though they didn't deserve it one bit. It's the man or the woman who already knows that they're wanted and accepted by their Lord, who gave his very life to pay for their sins and their failings. It's the man or the woman who already knows that their life is absolutely significant because they've been chosen by their loving Father in heaven, who has good works already planned for them to do. It's the man or the woman who is beginning to realize that they are totally secure because they know that all their joys and their sorrows, their yesterdays and their tomorrows, their friends, their family, their money, their possessions, they're all in the hands of the dear Savior who stretched out his arms on the cross and who now lives to rule and reign on their behalf. And that man, that woman, even if they're struggling in themselves, even if life is puzzling or hard, they just can't help it. They can't help saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That's why Jesus was able finally to trust Peter and say to him, Peter, feed my lambs. Look after your brothers and sisters. How about you? Do you love him? If Jesus said to you, do you love me? Would you find yourself, weak though you are, compelled to say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, if not, then maybe you haven't yet trusted him like Peter did. Maybe you haven't yet seen your own weakness, your own failure, your own sin. Maybe you haven't come to him yet and asked him to forgive you, to rescue you, and to be your savior. Because if you do come to him, even if you've let him down and disgraced yourself like Peter did, even if you feel you've gone too far, fallen too low, if you come to him and put your trust in him as your substitute and your savior, you too, like Peter, can be forgiven. You too, like Peter, can be restored and transformed. And then you too will come to love him with your whole heart. You too can become his faithful, fruitful, much loved servant and friend. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us in the room. And by your Spirit, you are putting that same question to us. Do you love me? Holy Spirit, help us to see our own hearts. Help us to see, Lord, can we make that response? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And if we can't, Lord, then please, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts so that we begin to be drawn towards Jesus, towards you, Lord Jesus, you who are here in the room with us now, our great and mighty Lord, but also our dear and gentle Savior. Lord Jesus, draw us to yourself, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.